With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
He's Lord over nothing. Now, don't let my title fool you. We sang it earlier like we believe it. He's Lord of everything. He's Lord over the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But our text today reminds us he's even Lord over nothing. He's Lord over the wind and the waves and the birds and the fish and the cattle, Lord over the trees and the grass and the flower of the field. But our text reminds us that our God, who's Lord over everything, is also Lord over nothing. Our text finds us in a time of extreme drought. For 3.5 years, by the word of God and the proclamation of the prophet Elijah, there's not been a drop of rain. And now, by the same word of the Lord that stopped the rain, Elijah's about to pray up, a thunder boomer, a toad-strangling, frog-choking gully wash of a rain. And he sends his servant over to the top of the mountain. Look out toward the sea is the instruction. And by implication, let me know what the weather looks like. Do you see any rain clouds on the horizon? Any dark clouds off in the distance? And the servant comes back with three horrible, sobering words. There is nothing. Don't accuse him of saying something that wasn't so. He told it right. He saw it accurately. You know why he said there is nothing? Because there was nothing. And if you live very long, you're going to go through a time in your life that the honest, transparent, gut-wrenching testimony of your soul is there's nothing. You've prayed and there's nothing happening. You plead and nothing changes. You petition and circumstances don't move. I stopped by today to testify, he's still Lord in the midst of the nothing. When the doctor says there's nothing we can do. When you go to the bank and there's nothing. And you go to the cupboard and there's nothing. And you walk away heartbroken from an altar of prayer. And somebody says, how's it going? Is God doing anything? You say, as best I can tell, there is nothing. He's still Lord over nothing. He was Lord over nothing in the creation. Go with me back in time before there was a thing called time. Before the sun began to shine and the moon began to reflect its brilliance. Before the birds started singing and the cows started mooing. Before the fish started swimming and the birds started flying. Before there was anything, God was right there in the middle of nothing. Sitting in the middle of nothing, stirring in the middle of nothing, speaking in the middle of nothing. Hey, friend, God sitting there in the middle of nothing didn't keep him from making everything. Because God doesn't have to have anything to make everything out of nothing. He's Lord over nothing in the creation. He's Lord over nothing in the Christian. I don't mean to upset you, but do you know what you were when God found you? Nothing. Do you know what you had to offer him? Nothing. Do you know what good he saw in you to make him think, boy, I could use somebody like that? No, you didn't have it. You had nothing. He saw nothing because in God's economy, you were nothing except chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And to you who were nothing and had nothing to offer, God, who is everything, breathed regenerating power and sin-forgiving life where there was nothing. He's Lord over nothing in creation. Lord over nothing for the Christian. He's even Lord over nothing in the church. I mean, when you've sung your best song and there's nothing. You prayed your most fervent prayer and there's nothing. Taught your best class. Your wife said, what happened in class today? You say, best I can tell, nothing. You gave your best gift and there's nothing. Shared your best witness and there's nothing. Preached your best sermon and there's nothing. Don't give up, friend. He's still Lord over nothing. Now, as we approach our fall revival, I do not propose that there is nothing going on in our church. God's up to some amazing things at the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. And I have no way of knowing if there's a bunch or a little or nothing going on in your life. I don't have a crystal ball. I'm not a soothsayer. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. That's way above my pay grade. But I stop to tell you, even if you see nothing, hear nothing, feel nothing, experience nothing, God's still Lord even over the nothing. The songwriter said, little is much when God is in it. Elijah would say, yeah, and nothing is enough when God's in it. Our text finds him at the conclusion of a 42-month drought. It's the judgment of God. A wicked king named Ahab sat on the throne, and in addition to his clenched fist of rebellion in the face of God, he added insult to injury by setting his affection and putting a wedding ring on the princess of Sidonia. Her name's Jezebel. And God, in his disciplinary judgment, poured out judgment by refusing to pour out rain. And in an agricultural society like that one, that was a severe judgment. By the word of the Lord alone, there hadn't been a single drop of rain for 3.5 years, but this 18th chapter begins with the word of the Lord coming to Elijah again and telling him that I'm going to send rain. God began his miraculous work of renewal by first sending down fire at the top of Mount Carmel, and now by the prayer of Elijah, he's going to send some fire and he's going to send some rain. James Taylor wasn't the first one to say, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. God's about to do something where there'd been nothing. I wonder this morning if there's anybody here that would say, God, I want you to do something in my family. God, I need you to do something for my son. I need you to do something for my daughter. God, I need you to do something on my job. God, I need you to do something in my finances. God, the doctor's report isn't good. I need you to do something. God, I need you to do something in my church. I need you to do something in my heart, something in my soul, something in my life. There are moments where we pray with great specificity. God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to do that. But sometimes at the end of the line and at the end of the rope, you don't even know what to pray. God, I just want you to do something. When it seems like he's doing nothing. Elijah faced a day like that. And the Bible holds his actions up as an example to the New Testament believer. In fact, lest you think that there was something special or unique about Elijah, the New Testament book of James holds him up as a role model of fervent prayer and uses this very incident as an example of what it means to get a hold of the horns of the altar of God and see God do something where he seems to be doing nothing. James 5, beginning in verse 16, says that the effective, maybe you memorize it as the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means it does something. It accomplishes something. And under inspiration, James says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That is, he wasn't cut out of a different bolt of cloth than you are. He's just like you and just like me. He had a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. That's what we read about in today's text. And the earth produced its fruit. You see, Elijah was a powerful man, but he was a plain man. He sweat like you sweat, got tired like you get tired, and if you cut him, he bled just like you do. He had moments of great success, but he knew moments of sickening defeat. Less than a half dozen verses after today's text, we find him running for his life, praying a suicidal prayer under a juniper tree. He knew what it was like to see God raise the dead. He also knew what it was like to fear for his own life. And his testimony is an example for us and a reminder, it's okay to be honest with God. Every day is not a hallelujah day. I'll be real candid, nobody here but us. I'm a little suspicious where every day is a high top mountain glory hallelujah day. And every time you ask, how you doing? Blessed and highly favored. How you doing? This is a day the Lord has made. I'm rejoicing, being glad in it. How you doing today? Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. How you doing? God is good and he's good all the time. Yes, he's good all the time, but you ain't that holy all the time. It's all right if you don't think God's doing anything. Can I give you South Georgia grammar? God, you ain't doing nothing. Be encouraged. He's still Lord over the nothing. If you walk with God any length of time, you're going to go through a moment, a day, maybe even an extended season that you don't think anything's happening. You do your best and nothing. I have had many times standing in this pulpit that I've prepared all week, sometimes for multiple weeks, and prayed, even fasted, and interceded for God to do something. I'm not boasting that. I'm just telling you the truth because your life is just like mine. Get up and preach till I think my big toe is going to come out my mouth. Get home and Andrea say, how'd the first service go? Did anything happen? Nothing. I asked her one time when I went home, I said, man, I didn't feel like that sermon ever left the ground. And she said, well, they can't all be home runs. May I say on this first Sunday of the new church year, ma'am, if your husband asks you how the Sunday school class went, y'all go to the couples class together, he ain't asking for the truth. He wants a word of encouragement. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. But in all seriousness, what do you do when you take spiritual inventory and the honest assessment of your soul? There is nothing. Four simple things. And with our Bibles open, I want you to notice, first of all, there's a sovereign word. At least 7 times in this drought narrative, going back to the previous chapter, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came upon Elijah. In fact, this 18th chapter starts out in verse 1 by saying, the word of the Lord told Elijah that rain was about to come. The previous chapter ended with the resurrection of a widow's son, and seeing the power of God flowing through the life and word of Elijah, she said, I can tell, Elijah, when you open your mouth, God is speaking. The word of God is coming by your mouth, Elijah. And in this day, when the prophet of God spoke, God was speaking. And he says to this servant in verse 43, go up now, look toward the sea. This servant had no indication that rain was about to fall, but he had a word from God. Why does he go when the Weather Channel isn't sending tropical storm alerts to his cell phone? Why does he go when his eyes don't see any rain clouds in the sky? Why does he go when his own skin can't feel the humidity? His old aching joints aren't even hurting the way that sometimes the old saints can feel there's some rain coming. There's a lot he doesn't have, but there's one thing he does have. He's got a word from the Lord. Get up and go. And so he got up and went. I'm preaching to some Christian that you feel like nothing's going on, and it's largely because you're not doing anything yourself. And you need to be reminded, it's right to do right just because God said so. I wonder, is anybody in the room raised in a family like I was raised in? Sometimes when I ask why, sometimes, did you hear me say sometimes? Sometimes my mama would give me an explanation. Sometimes my daddy would sit me down and give me instruction. But there was a whole boatload of times their answer is, you do it because I said so. You get up because I said so. You take out the trash because I said so. You get the laundry in because I said so. I didn't ask you when was the last time it was your turn to go feed the chickens or take out the garbage. You do what I told you to because I said so. I want to ask you this morning, isn't it enough that God said so? For us to simply obey God? If you're going to obey God when you feel like it, some days you're going to obey and some days you won't, because every day you ain't going to feel like it. If you obey God when you see results, you're going to succumb to man-centered pragmatism, and you're going to act one way when you see something and another way when you don't. And your life's going to be up and down like a yo-yo. If you say, well, I'm going to obey God when it gives me goosebumps, you better watch out. You may have a touch of the flu. This servant says, I'm going to do what God's told me to do simply because God told me to do it. Brothers and sisters, if a robin sings in the tree because God told it to, shouldn't a Christian pray just because God said to do so? If the ocean crashes into the beach simply because God said to do so, shouldn't a Christian give of their financial resources just because God said so? Do you have to have another reason? If a South Georgia pine tree lifts its arms and waves its branches because God said so, shouldn't a Christian faithfully attend their own church simply because God said to do it? With fall revival just a couple of weeks away, could I make it more personal? If a football player and a football family will readjust their entire schedule because of one announcement from the coach, how about a born-again, blood-bought child of God reprioritizing their schedule to press in and intercede and ask God to do something where he seems to be doing nothing? You don't have to say amen. I'll amen my own sermon. If a Georgia Bulldog fan will rearrange their entire weekend headed to Athens because ESPN moves the noon kickoff to 7:30, how much more a sinner on their way to hell, captured by the grace of God, washed in the blood, changed by the power of God, ought to prioritize their schedule to see God do something in this day and in this hour? I'm talking about a sovereign word. Why should I keep on singing? Because God told me to. Why should I keep giving? Because God told me to. Why should I keep coming, preacher? I feel the same that I left the last time. Because God said to. Why should I teach my Sunday school class again? Because if God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher, God told you to do it. And friend, when the joy is gone and the thrill is gone, hey, I'm thankful for the joy. I'm thankful for the thrill. I'm thankful for the feeling. I'm thankful there's excitement in serving Jesus. I'm thankful that the commandments of God are not burdensome. I'm glad I can be happy in Jesus. But when the joy is gone and the thrill is gone and the excitement is gone and the emotion is gone and the goosebumps are gone and all of the shouting and the clapping is gone, there's still something down at the bottom of the barrel, and it is a command from God to simply do what's right. You got a sovereign word. There's something else, though, and that is there's a submissive will. I can't get out of verse 43. And Elijah said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked. Elijah said, "Get up and go look." And you know what he did? He got up and he went and he looked. No reason to do it other than God through the prophet said to do it. I imagine on the way he might have been singing, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way." He started singing, "I'm going to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." He didn't ask for a seminar about obedience. He didn't need a 10-part sermon series about following God. He didn't ask for a meteorological report. He didn't ask for a second opinion from the weatherman. He didn't ask, what's his name, Jim Cantore? What's his name on the Weather Channel? You hate to see him in your neighborhood. He didn't ask, where was he? God said, "Get up and go look." And he got up and he went and he looked. He seems to understand that he only had one job. Obey God. It wasn't his responsibility, and it wasn't even within his ability to make it rain. It wasn't his responsibility or ability to even make a rain cloud. He had one job. Walk over yonder. I think Elijah was a southern prophet. Walk over yonder. Come back and tell me what you see. And he walked over, saw nothing. And so he faithfully comes back and said, "There is nothing." And beloved, you and I only have one job. No matter what circumstances may be raging around us, one job: obey God. Do what God told you to do when it looks right. Do what God told you to do when it doesn't feel right. Just do what God told you to do. Friend, I want you to listen very carefully. The making of rain, like the saving of a soul and the revival of a church, rests in the sovereignty of God alone. I can't do it. I can't do any of it. Let me say it again. The saving of a soul, the revival of a church, like the making of rain, rests in the sovereignty of God alone. But listen to me carefully. The sovereignty of God neither nullifies nor negates the responsibility of man to do what God said to do. I believe in the sovereignty of God with every fiber of my soul, every ounce of my being. But whenever you look into the scripture or look into your own circumstance and you see the sovereignty of God shining brilliantly against the dark depravity of this world, standing over in the shadows somewhere, basking in the radiance of divine prerogative, is the responsibility of a child of God to do what God said to do. If you don't understand yet what I'm talking about, let me make it plain. I can't save anybody, but I can preach. I can't save anybody, but I can share the gospel. Teacher, you can't grow your Sunday school class, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can plant some and you can water some and ask God to give the increase. You can't change a sin-sick, backslidden heart. Mamas and daddies across this assembly today would say, "If I would, if I could, I already would have." Gospel singer, you can't stir the heart of the congregation. Oh, you can move the emotions, but you can't touch them at the deepest part of their being. But I tell you what you can do. You can practice and you can rehearse and you can do your best and you can show up on time to do a sound check and you can show up for choir rehearsal and stand here and say, oh God, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brother Rick Corum, in my estimation, one of the greatest preachers in America, but he'd be the very first to tell you, he can't bring revival to this church. I can't bring revival to this church. You can't bring revival to this church. Could I let you in on a secret? Listen to me now. All of us getting together can't bring revival to this church. Because revival isn't something that we stir up, work up, even pray up, gin up, pay up. Revival's something that God in His own sovereign will must send down. But I tell you what I can do. I can show up and ask Him to move. I can show up with my spiritual basket open and my spirit. Hey, I can't make it rain, but I can bring a bucket and ask God to fill it up. There's a lot that I can't do. But by God's grace, what I can do, I will do for my good and for His glory. And what this church needs, what every church in our area needs in this day and hour, a group of Christians who'll say, I can't kill a giant, but I can sling a rock. I can't part a sea, but I can raise a staff. I can't knock over any walls, but I can march around and I can shout because God told me to. I can't create a miraculous catch of fish, but I can drop my net on the other side of the boat. I can't turn water into wine, but I can fill up some water pots. I can't heal a lame paralytic, but I can put him on a bed and grab my corner and tote him to Jesus and rip the roof off and let him down if I have to. I can't feed a multitude, but I can give him my sack lunch. I can't raise a man from the dead, but I can roll the stone away and be ready to cut off some grave clothes. I can't make my kid love the Lord, but I tell you what I can do. Try to live a godly life in front of them and have them in God's house. I can't make a son or a daughter obey the Bible, but I can get them in the car on God's day and bring them to Sunday school. I can't make my church experience the reign of revival, but I can do what God's called me to do and ask God to do what only He can do. Now, I've taught you before in a different context. God's not a cosmic Santa Claus. He's not a heavenly vending machine that if we do these certain things in the right sequence, in the right order, in the right way, that God is obligated to do something for us. Listen for it. No, He is not. Amen. However, there are clear examples in the Bible of God saying, I will do this if you'll do that. I will do this when you do that. I'll do this right after you do that. Naaman got cleansed from leprosy after he dipped 7 times in the dirty Jordan River. The man born blind came away seeing after he went and washed in the pool. The woman with the issue of blood got her miraculous healing after she reached out with a hand of faith and touched the hem of His garment. I want to say it as plainly as I know how. Our actions do not obligate God. But we've no right to ask God why He hadn't done what we've asked Him to do when we hadn't done what He's told us to do. I believe I'll say that again. We've no right to ask God why He hasn't done what we've asked Him to do if we hadn't yet done what He's told us to do. This servant had a submissive will. And I want to be very candid with you this morning. I can't tell you that if you show up for all the services, God will send revival, but I promise you if we don't, He won't. I can't promise you that if you share the gospel, your mama's going to get saved this time. But I can promise you on the authority of God's word, if nobody ever shares the gospel and invites her to Jesus, she'll never be born again. I can't promise you, teacher, that if you make contacts, your class will grow. But I promise you, if all you do is show up and leave and don't ever make any outreach contacts, I promise you, if you don't, he won't. Emmanuel Baptist Church, I cannot promise you today that if you'll stop groaning and gossiping and grumbling, that the church will move forward in victory and unity. But I will promise you without stammering or stuttering, if you don't, we won't. Choir member, I can't promise you that if you show up for the revival choir, that the choir loft will be full and the glory will fall. But I will promise you, if you don't, it won't happen for you. Saint of God, I can't promise you that if you commit to be faithful to your Sunday school class 12 months from now, you'll be a giant of the faith and a faithful disciple. But I can promise you, if you don't spend any time in your word, he's not going to mature you by osmosis, putting your Bible under your pillow at night. There's a sovereign word. There's a submissive will. Note with me, thirdly, there's a steadfast work. I can't get out of verse 43. He comes back and says, there's nothing. And Elijah said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Now, depending on how your Bible translation renders this statement, some have more punctuation than others. Some even have some quotation marks. Don't get the idea that he came back and said there's nothing. Don't get the idea that Elijah said, if you'll go again 7 more times, you'll see some rain. That's not what he said. He did not say, go again 7 times. But 7 different times, he said, go again. There was no assurance on the first time, the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or even on the 7th time that you're going to see a rain cloud this time. Every time was go again time. Every time was one more time time. He said, go. He said, there's nothing. He said, go again. There's nothing. Go again. There's nothing. Go again. And this servant does not say, well, I've done this before and there ain't nothing. We've tried that before, preacher Elijah. There ain't nothing. He didn't say, we need a new plan, a new program. We need a new process. We need a new prophet. He said, go again, and he went again. Carmel is in northern Israel. It's about 9 or 10 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. You could visit there today, and if you go to the highest peak of the Carmel mountain range, you can see the Mediterranean. So I don't know exactly how far this servant had to go. Was Elijah just beneath the crest of the hill? The Bible says the servant had to go up. I don't know, did he go 100 feet? Did he go 100 yards? Did he go half a mile? Carmel is 4 to 5 miles wide. Were they on one side and he had to walk to the other several miles back and forth? I don't know, but listen, friend, the emphasis is not on how far he walked, but how faithfully he walked. It really doesn't matter how close it is or how far it is. Are you and I going to do what God told us to do, and are we going to keep doing it as long as God says keep doing it? Paul said it this way to the Corinthian believers, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Not successful. Not talented. Not able. Not blessed. But it's required in a steward of God that a man be found faithful. This servant had no promise that he'd see a cloud on the 7th time. Every time was one more time. And I wonder this morning aloud, are there any one more time saints at the Emmanuel Baptist Church? One more time. Preacher, I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed to my daddy. Nothing. Go one more time. Preacher, I prayed for my son to be saved. And there's nothing. Go again. Brother Mike, we've had revival services before. I know how this works. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, we're knuckle dragging in. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, nothing. Would you go one more time? Preacher, I've taught that Sunday school class best I can do, and there's nothing. I say teach it again. Somebody says, I've asked God for a miracle. I've asked him, Brother Mike, over and over and over and over again, and there is nothing. May I tell you what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. I say ask and seek and knock one more time. Who knows but what this time may be the time. And the God who is God over everything will step down into your mess and pile of nothing and do something. Could I say it real simple? When a God who is everything steps in your nothing and does something, that'll be something. You may sit here today and say, God, would you do something? And his answer may be, yes, I will, but will you? A sovereign word, a submissive will, a steadfast work. And then in verses 44 to 45, we read about a supernatural wonder. And it came to pass, verse 44, at the seventh time, that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go tell King Ahab, You better hook up the horses to your chariot and get down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Here's the report as he comes back the seventh time. Elijah, something's a little different this time, but it ain't much. I saw one little cloud about the size of a man's hand. Here's what he said. From the top of the mountain, I see the vast expanse of the horizon out over the Mediterranean Sea, and I saw one tiny little cloud about that big. If you put your hand up and extend it, you could cover the whole thing up. Not like the dark clouds of the tropical storm we anticipate here in the next several days. No, just bright, clear blue skies. One little cloud about that big. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab he better pull the car around and get home before he gets bogged down in the mud. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, my glorified imagination, I can almost imagine this servant saying, Elijah, have you seen something I hadn't seen? Elijah, do you know something about the weather report that I don't know? And I can imagine him saying, sit down, son, I'm going to preach a while. Right when the rain first stopped, I went down by a brook called Cherith. And God fed me through the mouth and the beak of a raven. Wasn't long after that, I came upon an old widow lady, and I was hungry. I said, I want a cat head biscuit, and she said, I do too, but there's bad news. There's only a handful of meal in the flour barrel, and there's only a little bit of oil in the oil bottle. I don't know if you know it, Elijah, we're in a famine. There ain't no food. I'd already decided I'm going to make that last little biscuit for me and my boy. We're going to eat it and die. And Elijah essentially said, if you'll trust God and make me a biscuit first. The barrel won't dry up and the bottle won't dry up until the rain begins to fall again. And that's exactly what happened. Wasn't long after that, I'm hearing Elijah with that little Sunday school lesson. Wasn't long after that, I came back by, and that widow lady said, "My son, he's dead. Did you perform that miracle just to leave me out here for my son to die?" And Elijah grabbed that boy up and took him upstairs and laid him on the bed. And he said, "Oh God, would you raise this boy from the dead?" And that's exactly what God did. Can you see him talking to this servant? Have you already forgotten what happened moments ago up at the top of Mount Carmel? We built the altar. We put the sacrifice on it, poured what little bit of water we had all over it. God rained down fire. Boy, have you already forgotten what God's done? I can almost imagine him saying, the same God that showed up by the brook, the same God that showed up by the barrel and the bottle, the same God that showed up by the burial of the boy, and the same God that showed up with the battle against Baal is going to show up one more time. I'm just wondering this morning, is anybody else in the room that could say, "I've got faith, but I don't have to have faith for everything because I've got some experience. I've seen what God can do. I've watched God move. I've seen God bless. I've watched what God can do, and it is still no secret what my God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. What he's done in the past, he will do today." I want to testify this morning before we go home. I've seen God in this very room. 20 and a half years now we've been worshiping in here, and I've seen some wretched sinners walk down these aisles. And I've seen mamas begin to wipe tears and daddies begin to raise their hands and shout because they've been praying for that boy a long time. They've been praying for that daughter a long time. I've seen some mamas and daddies get saved and sons and daughters say, "God has now answered my prayer." I didn't come today to offend anybody, but I've seen some homosexuals stand right down here and say, "Preacher, tell the church that I'm leaving a lifestyle of perversion. God has set me free." I've seen drunks dry up. I've seen addicts clean up. I've seen home wreckers get right with God and become faithful husbands and wives. That's your testimony, not just by faith. I've seen it with my own eyes. And in this day, I'm saying, "Oh, Spirit of the living God, would you do it again? Would you do it again? Would you do it again?" I'm not talking about living in the past, resting in glory days. I'm talking about looking to the past, standing on the ever-present promises of God and asking God to do something in this day and in this hour. And to know that when you ask him, you're praying to a God who's Lord over everything. And that includes being Lord over nothing.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.